prayer requests. You can give. You can listen to Bible teaching, download the mobile app, get all kinds of cool videos there. All of our children's videos are also online, including this one that we just watched. And we watched this first, I don't know, it was a couple years ago that Charles went out there with that Carolina Reaper pepper. And I remember he didn't know what that was. And so his reaction, that's a genuine reaction. He just bit into that thinking it was like a bell pepper from Papa John's or something, not knowing it's the hottest pepper in the world just about. And so anyway, that was genuine. It was funny then. It's funny now. You can watch it at home and laugh again. It's great for the whole family. So you can do all of that through the website, again, soth.church. Just a couple things to share with you as far as what's going on this week. We do have on Wednesday night, it's going to be a packed night with events. We have our family meal. It's going to be the last one of the summer until the fall. And we're going to have barbecue chicken, I believe is the plan. There's no cost to that. You don't have to sign up. We just ask that you bring your own drink. Come out between 5:15 and 6:15, anytime during that time. It's a buffet style. And you can have a meal, fellowship with one another. It's really a great time. So we're going to do that. And then at 6:30, our last kids' summer camp will take place until the fall youth group schedule begins. And so they're going to go from basically every other week to a weekly schedule here in just a little bit. And this is going to be the last one of the every other week that we've been doing through the summer. So that's going to be from 6:30 to 8:30. Our senior high, mid-high, and junior high kids are going to have youth group as well at 6:30. And then at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary, we have our verse-by-verse Bible study. And it really is a good time to come out. We had to cancel this past week, unfortunately. I hurt my knee in the gym, believe it or not. And so all day I was walking down the hall, and you can ask anybody who was here, I was limping the whole day. And it was the type of throbbing that you can hear in your eye. You know what I mean? It's like the weirdest, but you squint, and I thought, there's no way I'm going to be able to get through an hour of Bible study. I'm not going to be able to focus, and everyone's going to be looking at me wondering why I forgot what I was going to say. So we had to cancel Wednesday. I don't like doing it, but we had to. However, we're back this coming Wednesday. There's no reason we did cancel other than that. So looking forward to continuing that study. We're in the book of Joshua. And if you haven't come out before, this is a great time to come out. We're in wartime Israel. They're invading Canaan. General Joshua is leading the charge. They're about to take on the city of Jericho. The walls are going to fall down. So if you think the Bible is just a boring book of all kinds of old dead people, come on out, and we're doing wartime stuff. It's blood and guts and swords and all kinds of cool nifty things on Wednesday night. So that's what we're doing at 7 o'clock. We do have, starting in September, we've got a few things. On September 5th, a church-wide movie night, we're going to be showing the movie The Shift, which is a modern-day kind of sci-fi retelling of the book of Job. And so it really is a good one. I've seen it. I liked it. The kids are going to have their own movie in the parlor if it's just a little bit too complicated for them to follow along with. Of course, it's a family-friendly movie, but it's a lot of grown-ups, a lot of dialogue, things like that. So if that's not going to work for them, we do have another option for them in the parlor, but that's going to be September 5th at 6 o'clock. September 7th, that's Sunday, we're having baptisms out here in the front. If you've never been baptized as a believer, I certainly want to encourage you to sign up this September and be baptized with us. It is a remarkable experience, and it's something we want to celebrate with you. I know it says October 5th. That's going to be weather dependent, because we don't know what October is going to look like. We could have snow. We could have 90 degrees. I read in the same article yesterday talking about weather for the fall. It said because of the El Nino thing, it's going to be both colder and hotter at the same time. I don't know what that means other than who knows what it's going to look like on October 5th. So that's weather dependent. It's also temperature dependent. It might be 75 outside. It was 50 overnight. That water's going to be cold. But we're definitely planning for September 7th. So certainly sign up if you haven't yet done that. Also, we are hiring a part-time / full-time ministry assistant here at the church. It's 32 hours a week, Monday through Friday, the business hours of the church, 9 to 4, Monday through Thursday, 9 to about noon or 1 o'clock on Friday. And so it's salaried. It is full-time in the sense that it's all the business hours. It's classified full-time, but it's 32 hours a week. If you're interested in helping with that, it's office work, a lot of helping manage schedules, helping volunteers get what they need, really being an assistant to the pastors. We'd certainly like to talk to you. Go online to our website, soth.church/jobs, and you can check out the job description, apply. There's some things that you have to kind of click. Obviously, we need to do the background check and the credit check and all that other stuff, because this person will also be helping with the money and the finances of the church, and we want to make sure that we're diligent about that. But we're looking for this person. So if you are interested or know somebody who is, please check out the website and let us know. Well, as always, there's more going on in the church than we can talk about on Sunday, so please do check through the bulletin, check the flyers throughout the building. We have the stuff online as well. And if you have any questions, let us know. But for now, if we could all just turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8. We're looking at the story, and I shudder to call it a story, because it is a historical account of Noah's Ark. And I say that because the Bible writes of it as history, so that's good enough for me. Jesus spoke of it as history. He said, as it was in the days of Noah. There's no allegory there. Geologically, there is evidence of this event. Every ancient civilization, there's more than 200 that have been discovered so far that talk about a global flood, and they're all over the world. And so it's a historical event that this happened, and the Bible is where we get the clearest, most concise, most detailed picture of the flood. And so we've been looking at it for a couple of weeks. We started with the condition of the world, and it tells us in chapter 6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart, so he said, I'm going to destroy the whole thing, and he does. He starts over because of the sin and the wickedness all over the earth. So there is the condition of the corruption of the world. Then there's the call of Noah. And it goes on to tell us in the next couple of verses in chapter 6 that Noah was unique among the backdrop of a fallen world. He was righteous. He was perfect in his generations. He walked with the Lord. Noah was the kind of guy that stood out like a sore thumb because of his faith. And so God recognizes faith. He doesn't cast anyone away. And so because of Noah's faith, God commands him. So there's the call of Noah, then the command of Noah to go build this ark. And so the ark is built. And it takes him 100 years or so from the time he gets the command to the time the ark is done. And we know that because he was 500 years old when God spoke to him, and he's 600 years old when the flood comes. So unless math has changed that much, that leaves 100 years. And in 100 years, he went from Noah, the guy that worships the Lord, to Noah, the crazy guy wearing the tinfoil hat, thinking it's going to flood everywhere. Noah, the guy building a giant boat in the middle of the desert. Noah, the guy that's warning everybody of impending doom when it seems like everybody is just having a great time. And so 100 years goes by and nobody listens to him. The animals all get the message. They understand what's going on because they line up two by two to come on board. But the world dismisses it as another conspiracy theory, another whack job just doing his thing. And then it tells us in the 600th year of Noah's life that the flood began. And so the flood begins in chapter 7, and it persists, it tells us, for 150 days. In chapter 8, things take a turn, and the waters start receding. Noah and his sons and all the wives and the animals are on board this boat, which was estimated at being several hundred thousand square feet with all the decks and the width and the length and the height and everything. 32,000 total animals, 8 people, and they will be on the ark for about a year by the time it's all done. But after 150 days, 5 months in, plus the 40 days of rain, so 6 months in really, God remembers Noah, and the waters start to recede, and wouldn't you know it, a mountain peak appears. And I can just imagine as the boat gets stuck on the mountain, everybody goes, really, Noah? There's one mountain in the whole world and you ran into it? Well, that's what happens. And then they get stuck and it tells us that the ark rested in the seventh month on the mountain of Ararat. So we're 7 months into his life and they're stuck on the only mountain in a whole world filled with water. Not much to do there but wait. And so that's what Noah has been doing, is waiting and waiting and waiting. And so it brings us to this morning with a message that I'm calling From Burden to Blessing. And it is in Genesis chapter 8. Somebody once said that it's easy to be poor, but it's hard to be rich. And it's the idea that when you have nothing to worry about. But when you have a lot, you have a lot to worry about. And you think about the statistics of CEOs and billionaires and people with a lot of responsibility and the anxiety that they develop and the stress that they're under and the heart attack rates and the marriages that fall apart. It seems to be objectively true that it's very hard to have a lot. Did you know, however, that every year more than $5 billion are spent on lottery tickets across America? And statistically speaking, the people who are most likely to play the lottery are the ones who can least afford it. Actually, there was one study done, it was published in Fortune magazine a couple years ago, that showed that people who are living in the poorest 1% of all neighborhoods in America spend 5% of their annual income on lottery tickets, to the tune of $600 per person per year. Or put it another way, America's poorest households spend 33 times more of their income on lottery tickets than do the rich. And what's even more interesting is the reason. Because when they're interviewed, many of them will tell you they're not looking to be rich. They just don't want to struggle anymore. They're not looking for a mansion in the hills. They're not looking to live on the coast of LA. They just want to go to the grocery store without worrying about it. They want to put gas in their car in between paydays. They want to be able to afford prescription medication and have dental insurance. They want to be able to go on a family vacation. And we're not talking about like to Cabo or anything. We're talking like down the road to New Jersey. They want to be able to pay for retirement and not have to worry about buying groceries or paying the electric bill. And so many of them look at the lottery as a possible way out of burden and into blessing. And while that is certainly understandable, there is another side to that coin, and that is, again, statistically speaking, most people who will win the lottery, and anybody who comes into sudden money for that matter, will go bankrupt. In fact, some sources show that 70% of people who come into sudden wealth will wind up declaring bankruptcy within between 5 and 7 years of the event. And it's not just the lottery. I mean, the same thing happens for professional athletes, whether it's the NBA or the NFL or the NHL or the major league teams, whatever it is, they make millions and millions of dollars in these contracts, enough money that any one of us would say, well, that should set you for life. But then after their career, within just a few years, very often they're losing the home and they're in court for bankruptcy. And so it would appear that it is objectively true. It is easier to be poor than rich. It's not more fun, but it is easier. And that people are not usually prepared to actually receive the thing they're asking for. Have you ever thought about what would happen if you suddenly got everything you've been asking God for? If suddenly every prayer was answered? If you woke up one morning and you looked at your bank account and you went, whoa, that's a lot of zeros. And they're on the right side of the decimal point. Like, that's a good kind of zero. You ever thought about what would happen in your life if that occurred? Or if all of a sudden you got the raise or got the promotion or got the job offer? Or if suddenly speaking, out of nowhere you were healed, or the relationship was suddenly fixed. And I'm not talking about over a period of time you worked on it and finally it happened. I'm talking about in the blink of an eye, without warning, you got everything you ever wanted. It's kind of like the adage of the dog that finally caught the car bumper and he realized that he wasn't ready for what he got. How would we handle it if we suddenly moved from burden into blessing? Well, with Noah, we're going to see that he's been on the ark for about a year. In chapter 7, verse 11, it tells us, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, so we have a timestamp for when it begins. It then tells us later in chapter 8, in verse 13, that it was the 601st year. And then in verse 14, it goes forward and it says, in the second month of that year, the earth was dried. So for 12 solid months, Noah has been on the ark with his family and the animals. And he's watched the rest of the world as he knew it vanish beneath the waves. And moreover, he has no idea what's going to happen next. All he currently knows is he's stuck on a boat. And now that boat is stuck on a mountain. And there's nowhere he can go. And so what is he doing? What would any of us be doing? Well, it says here in verse 10 that he waited. Tells us again in verse 12 that he waited. And so what do you think Noah's waiting for in all that time? Well, the answer is very simply, he's waiting for a fresh start. He's waiting for the storm to pass and the clouds to clear. He's waiting for things to change in a positive way. He's waiting for his prayers to be answered. And just like it often does go with God, when those prayers are answered, when it happens, it will happen suddenly. After a year on the ark, after a year of waiting, after a year of watching, after a year of praying, after a year of wanting things to change, finally, it says in verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, verse 16, go out of the ark. There's no warning, no notice. Just, Noah, it's moving day. Get your stuff and get off my boat. That, by the way, is how the Bible describes the return of Jesus Christ. It says that when it happens, it will happen with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. That it'll happen with the blow of a trumpet. That one in the field will be taken and one will be left. Jesus says in Mark 13, keep watch because you don't know when the master of the house is coming. In the book of Revelation, he says, these things which must soon take place. Literally, in the Greek, it could translate to these things which must rapidly take place. And it's the idea that when it happens, it's going to happen very, very quickly. And not just there, but in the rest of life. It seems that often things happen very rapidly. Something we've been waiting for, something we've been praying for, and then all of a sudden it happens very suddenly. In the military, they used to have a saying for us. It was, hurry up and wait. And it seemed like we spent a lot of the time hurrying up and waiting. And so it would be a lot of rush, a lot of drama, a lot of action, a lot of things, a lot of packing and marching and running and getting ready and lining up and being where you needed to be. And then you would just wait there and wait there and wait there and wait there. And then finally, out of nowhere, somebody would come from around the corner saying, okay, now let's go. And we would go very quickly. A lot of waiting, and then it happens suddenly. And you've probably noticed that things often happen like that, where we wait and we wait and we pray and we pray, and then finally it happens, and when it does, it happens fast. It's like an expectant mother waiting for labor to begin. I remember when my wife was pregnant, and for 9 months we were waiting for that day, waiting for her labor day, waiting for the signs, waiting for the contractions. You know, it's 9 months of just getting ready, 9 months of gathering clothes, 9 months of chocolate-covered pickles at 3 a.m., 9 months of this stuff, and you're waiting. And you ask the doctor, when do you think? And the doctor says, well, I think this day, but we can't be sure, so just be ready. And so we had a go bag packed in the bedroom, and it was just a duffel bag filled with overnight stuff so that when we went, we knew we were ready, because we didn't know when it was coming, but we knew when it happened, it would happen very quickly. Or like somebody waiting for their wedding day. And I remember when we were engaged. That was 9 months. And that was a lot of waiting, a lot of preparing, a lot of planning, a lot of build up to the final day where we walk down the aisle. And so we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait. And then after all of that, we wait some more. And then we wait and then we wait. And then we wonder, when is it ever going to happen? Will it ever happen? And then without warning, it does. And it happens very rapidly. And so Noah has been waiting. It says he was waiting, he was waiting, he was watching. He was watching these birds, watching the raven, watching the dove, watching the waters, watching the clouds, watching for anything. And now all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the time has come. And it says in verse 15, God said to Noah, "Go out of the ark." So now Noah has finally gotten everything he's been waiting for, everything he's been praying for. And so how does he handle this sudden move from burden into blessing? Well, three things we're going to notice. One, he moves. He's going to move out of the ark. He's going to do it very faithfully. He's going to do it totally. He's going to do it directionally, but he's going to move out of the ark. Second, he's going to bow down to God in his heart and in his behavior. He's going to submit, but he bows down to God. And third, he worships up to heaven. The very first thing he does when he's released from this ark is he offers worship to God. But first of all, he moves. It tells us here in verse 15, "Then God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. And every animal and every creeping thing, so all the creeps were there, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark." In a few chapters, God is going to say to a man named Abraham, although his name is Abram at first, it's a very pivotal command in Abram's life. He says, "Leave the land of your fathers and go to a land that I'll show you." Later in the New Testament, Jesus will look at the apostles on the boat as the storm of the Sea of Galilee is rocking them. Jesus comes walking on water toward them, and he commands Peter, and he says, "Peter, get out of the boat and come to me." The moral of the story is this. If we are ever going to move from burden into blessing, it will almost always require a simultaneous move from the familiar into the unknown. I mean, it just makes sense. What we know is the burden. We know the struggle. We know the problem. We know the pain. We're familiar with the heartache. All of that is something we know and understand and are used to living in. But if we want things to change, we're going to have to leave the familiar. And yet, so many people will not. They hate their job. They hate the work. They hate the money. They hate the boss. They hate the commute. They hate the city. They hate the customers. They hate all of it. But they're not willing to go find something new. There are people who hate where they live. They don't like the house. They don't like the community. They don't like the neighborhood. They don't like the crime or the taxes or their neighbors or anything like that. But they'll tell you, "Well, this is where I grew up and this is all that I know." There are many people who don't like their doctor. And they wish they could have another one, but they're more afraid of the change than they are what they'd be getting. A lot of people don't like the current state of their relationship, and yet rather than being willing to talk to somebody and implement some kind of changing behavior within that relationship, they will continue as it has been. Many people don't like how their life is going, and yet they're terrified of making a change. And yet, it is also true that that is one of the biggest frustrations of counseling, of being in ministry, of working with people, is that they would rather wallow in their misery rather than taking action to improve their condition. It's not an uncommon thing for someone to come into a pastor and say, I don't like the way my life is for one reason or another. And so you ask them the question, if you had to mark on a scale from 1 to 5, 1 being the worst, 1 to 10, 1 being the worst and 10 being the best, where your life is right now, what would you say? And oftentimes people will say something like a 5. It's like, okay, great, that's a 5 out of 10. Why not a 4? And they'll tell you, and they'll list some positive things. They'll say, well, you know, I guess it could be worse. I have a job, or, you know, it could be worse. It's not that bad sometimes. It's like, okay, great, we have some positives, but you called it a 5. What would it be like to be a 6? Now, forget about 10 for now. We're not worried about 10. What does a 6 look like? And they'll say, well, you know, it would be a lot more enjoyable if I just didn't have to deal with the commute. It would be a lot more bearable if this were true or that was different. And so you come up with a plan. You say, okay, now we have a target to make it a little bit better. Let's do these things. Let's change the commute. Let's move something. Let's adjust something to get to where it can be a 6. And they go away with a plan. They come back to you a couple weeks later and they say, you know, I really don't like my life. Really? Well, did you do the things that we talked about? No, I didn't do any of those. I just went back to the way it was, and everything's still the way it was. There are many people like that. They would rather wallow than change. And so it's important that we see here in verse 18 that eventually Noah went out of the ark. This thing, this vessel that's kept him safe from the storm for more than a year, his home for the past 12 months, the only thing that he has of his old world, the only thing that he has that will bring back any kind of memory, the product of the labor of his hands, his blood, sweat, and tears are in this thing. He built it from the ground up. He did it in spite of the fact the world made fun of him and nobody believed him. It's the physical manifestation of his faith in God and God's promise to him. This thing he's trusted with his family, this thing that he put his family in, this thing that he trusted for well-being and protection, and he put in every pin and every nail and cut every board to shape. And now God says, go out of the ark. I think most people would hesitate at that. I would probably hesitate at that. Lord, I know the ark. I know the floors. I know the way the wood creaks. I know every square inch of it. I built the thing. This is familiar. This is comfortable. Yeah, it stinks. It's got 16,000 sets of animals, and they reek, and it's loud and noisy, and we're always running into one another, but I know this life. Outside the ark, things are different. That's not a world that I grew up in. It's not my home. That's not my street. That's not my community. Inside the ark, things are familiar. We've gotten a groove. We've gotten a rhythm. We know what we're doing. But outside the ark, it's all new and strange and different. But notice, it just simply tells us, God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark. Verse 18, so Noah went out. Here's the thing about choosing to follow God. We don't get to decide the destination. That means we might not know where we're going, just that we are. In Proverbs 16, it says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord is the one that establishes and directs the steps. When I made the commitment to follow Jesus, it was in my early 20s, and I'll be perfectly honest, I did it for a girl. Ended up dating her and marrying her. She's here today. But that's why I went to church. I wanted to date Melissa. And she says, well, I go to church, so let's go to church together. I went to church because of a girl. And guys, let's be honest. I would be interested in the study. I would bet many men are in church because of a girl. I was in church. I am in church because of a girl. Because she said, if you want to date me, you got to sit through a sermon. And so I did. I didn't have a Bible, so she bought me one, and I went into church, and it was the first time the pastor had ever said, open your Bibles. We read it, and at the end, he gave an altar call. And he said, if you want to follow Jesus, just raise your hand. Pray this prayer, but mean it from your heart. This is not just words. It's not just like say the oath and you're in. But this is a commitment of your life. And so in that moment, I prayed about it. And I said, you know, life hasn't been going very well for me. I'm not living what I wanted to live. I'm not doing things that I wanted to do. I've got this glimmer of hope and I don't want to lose it. And so, yeah, I'm going to dedicate my life to somebody who hopefully will do better with it than I have been. I had no idea where that would lead me. I had no idea it would mean that I would be going into ministry. In fact, one day I said, there's no way I would go into ministry. I had no idea it meant we would move, not once, not twice, but three different times. I had no idea that I would be in a town called Boyertown. I didn't know where Boyertown was. And that there would be a road called Schuylkill. And it's spelled with a Y. Still haven't figured that one out. I didn't know where I was going. But I knew who I was following. And I knew who was calling me. Noah has no idea what's outside. It could be aliens. It could be monsters. It could be nothing at all. He doesn't know what's outside the ark, but he knows who is outside the ark. And so it says in verse 18, so Noah went out. So he moves faithfully, but also notice he moves totally. Because it tells us in verse 18 that he went out of the ark and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Verse 19, all the animals went out of the ark. This is a total commitment. Nothing was left behind. When we make the decision to become disciples of Jesus, it is a total life commitment. It's 100% or it's nothing at all. There's no such thing as a part-time believer. That job does not exist. There's no such thing as a Sunday morning Christian. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. You can't be lukewarm. You can't be in the middle. Nobody puts his hand to the plowshare and looks back at the same time. You're either all in or you're all out. You're all committed or none at all, but there is no in between. And so notice with Noah, his whole family leaves the ark. All the animals leave the ark. It's not half of them stay and half of them go. They're not standing in the doorway. They don't keep an office on the first floor of the boat and start building a home outside. All of them move united to the direction of God. And likewise, we are either all for or all against, but there's no standing in the door. And yet there are too many who try. They say, look, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to give up this part of me. I don't want to surrender that part of my life. I'm a Christian, but I know the Bible says this. However, I'm not hurting anybody. It's just this one thing that I have. I don't want to give it up. I think God will love me anyway. I've been doing it my whole life. It's not illegal. I'm not robbing banks or anything. It's just this one little thing that I have. Everything else is squared away, but this one thing. They say, I'm a Christian, but I'm just not into reading the Bible much. I'm just not a reader. I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church and be around all the feely people. They're a bunch of hypocrites anyway. They say, I'm a Christian, but I don't think I have to tithe. I don't think I have to serve. I don't think I have to pray. I don't think I have to fellowship. We actually did a whole series on this a series ago. It's online. You can listen to it if you haven't heard them, but it's called I Believe in God, But... And it was all of the sayings that people throw up to put themselves farther away from God. Jesus was clear about that kind of approach. He said in a nutshell, don't do it. It ain't gonna work. He says in Revelation, if you're lukewarm, you'll be chewed up and spat out. He's not looking for a part-time follower. He's looking for a total commitment. And so Noah's family moves faithfully, but they move totally. They're all moving together, and so they all left the ark. Third, they move directionally. Notice how God originally called Noah at the beginning of chapter 7, and he says, Noah, come into the ark. And Noah goes into the ark. Now he says, Noah, go out of the ark. Okay, so we'll go out of the ark. Notice how in each case, Noah moves in the direction of the voice of God. He moved into the ark at God's command. He moves out of the ark at God's command. But he moves, directionally speaking, toward the voice of God. As you're walking in your faith with Jesus, make sure that everything you do, you're moving toward the voice of God. People make this mistake all the time. They get so tired of waiting on things to get better, so tired of praying and not getting an answer. It's been so long, it's been so many years, and it seems like time is running out, and they're looking for something, they're looking for anything, and then all of a sudden there's this glimmer of hope somewhere. And they go after it with all their effort, and they throw their whole being into it. They jump in head first, but they never stop and think, is this moving in the direction of the voice of God? Because here's the reality. It doesn't matter how good it looks. If it's not consistent with the voice of God, then it isn't from God. And if we need a real life example of just how that looks, read the story of Adam and Eve again. The voice of God was very clear. You can eat anything you want in this whole garden. It's all there for you, except that one tree. Don't eat from that. That was a very clear directive from the voice of God. He says, in the day that you eat of it, you will certainly die. Very clear. There's not any ambiguity in that. A serpent comes along and tempts Eve and says, Eve, but you don't understand. God's just trying to keep you back because he knows that if you eat this, you're going to be like him. You're going to know good and evil. You won't need him anymore. And really, this is all just to keep you down and in bondage so that you don't realize your own full potential. And it looked good. It even tells us in Genesis 3 that it was a delight to the eyes. And so it's shiny and it's a glimmer and she runs toward it. She takes, she eats, she gives it to her husband and he eats. Only to discover the next thing they were doing was running from the voice of God. Adam, where are you? There they are hiding from the voice of God. Wherever you go, whatever you're pursuing, make sure you're going toward the voice of God. I remember talking to a man one time who had been married for many years. He was with his wife, but their marriage was now unhappy. The kids had moved out. It had been a long time since they had any romance. There was no dating, no flirting. Any conversation was contentious. It was always a fight. They were more like roommates under the same roof. Then one day he meets a lady at work. And all of a sudden, he feels like he's interesting again. She laughs at his jokes. They get along. They have great conversation. They're spending breaks together. They bump into each other around the coffee pot. They're finally taking lunch breaks together. And he came to me one day, and he said, you know, I've been unhappy for so long. I think God has brought her into my life so that I would be happy again. Well, he was very unhappy with me when I said, God isn't in this at all. You need to go home to your wife. You need to talk to your wife. This is not moving in the direction of the voice of God. And it illustrates the point. Make sure that whatever you're going, whatever it looks like, whatever it feels like, however good it seems, that it is in the direction of the voice of God. And so that's how Noah moves, faithfully, totally, directionally toward the voice of the Lord. Second, Noah bows down to God. And this isn't a single particular verse. It's more just the ongoing theme through his whole life. And that is that Noah was a man who lived a life bowed down to the Lord. He submitted to God in everything. It tells us in chapter 6 that Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generation, that he walked with the Lord. Everything he did in submission. He bowed down to the Lord. I have noticed that oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, when a person is struggling and life has not gone well, and nothing makes any sense, and it's not getting any better, and they're praying, but nothing's happening, and they're wondering why nothing's happening. And they will then say things like, you know, I just feel so distant from God. I don't think he's there. I don't think he's listening to me if he is. I don't think he cares if he is listening to me. I have found oftentimes that this is a person not living a surrendered life. that this is a person who says, I'm a Christian, but I don't think I need to do X in order to show it. And then in the next breath, they will say, and yet I don't understand why I feel distant from God, why my prayers haven't been answered, why I have no peace, I don't know where the joy in the Lord is, I'm not feeling it. Look, and I'm just going to be very honest. The only way we will enjoy God's blessing is from the position of a bended knee. The Bible says in Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you do not despise. If we ever want to see the physical manifestation of God's love in our life, aka the blessings of God in our life, it must be through an intentional submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we want him to bless our marriage, it needs to be a marriage built on his truth. If we want him to bless our life, it's going to have to be a life that he can bless. And so understand that everything Noah does, the reason the Bible is able to call him a righteous man and perfect in his generation and walking with the Lord, is not because he was a better man, but because he was a bowing man. Noah bowed down to God. And finally, Noah worships up to heaven. Notice verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And so Noah worships up to heaven, and he does it, if you notice, consistently. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, in everything give thanks, and so he does it consistently. Look, it's easy for us to worship in the midst of the flood. It's easy to pray when the water's coming over the boards. It's easy to go to God when we're in trouble. Nobody rejects the chaplain who is in hospice. There's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole on a battlefield. When the home is getting foreclosed, when legal trouble is there, when death is looming, everyone worships and prays when times are hard. I remember during COVID and the churches shut down and there was a few that kept going and we were one of the ones that did, and how people suddenly flocked to the church and they were praying, and churches that were open, they saw like this mini revival, just this wave of people coming in because of the anxiety of it all. I think that's one of the reasons God gives us hard times. He gives us hard times sometimes, so at least he gets some of our time in the hard times. I can imagine in heaven, he's going, hey, you are there. I haven't seen you in years. All I had to do is poke you a little bit. And wow, we haven't talked since, boy, it's going on 4 decades since I've seen you. How's it going in life? You don't say that you're having a hard time. I thought you might be coming around. You know, some people only go to church when things are bad. And you have to just like remind them, we're open all year. It doesn't have to be tax time. It's like April 14th. Lord, please, I don't want to owe that much in taxes. It's like, you know, we're open the rest of the year. Not just Christmas and Easter either. We're open like in August, believe it or not, in the summertime we're here. When it snows outside, we're still here then too. You know, it's easy to worship when it's hard. You know what people don't do? Worship when it's easy. It's easy to worship when it's hard, but most people find it hard to worship when it's easy. When the urgency passes and the pain is gone, they forget about God. It's a very common thing. That's why I love that it says here in verse 20 that Noah built an altar to the Lord. Even after the flood was gone and the waters receded and he's off the boat and he got everything he wanted, his family is safe and he survived. Even after the sun is out, he still worships the Lord. And so he worships consistently, and finally, and then we close, he worships as a priority. Notice, as soon as he comes off the ark, the first thing we read that he does is build an altar to the Lord. The application is pretty clear. Worship should be a forethought, not an afterthought. I've never met a single person basking in the blessing of God who isn't at the same time prioritizing worship in their life. There was a man by the name of William Temple. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury, England, many years ago. And he wrote these words, that worship is the quickening of the conscience by the holiness of God, feeding the mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by the beauty of God, opening the heart to the love of God, and devoting the will to the purpose of God. In other words, worship undergirds everything that we do. And so as soon as Noah comes off the ark, it says he built an altar. Maybe right now you're in a season that's burdensome, and you've been praying for God to do something about it. And it seems like it's taking forever, and you've been praying and waiting and praying and waiting and watching and waiting and wondering if things are ever going to change. Lord, am I ever going to feel better? Lord, is the marriage ever going to be reconciled? Lord, are the kids ever going to call? Lord, is the world ever going to make sense again? Lord, am I going to feel healthy again? Lord, what are you going to do about the finances? Lord, are you going to save us from foreclosure? Lord, are you going to help put life back together? And we're praying and we're waiting and we're wondering, are things ever going to change? Let me remind you that oftentimes God works and moves suddenly, without warning, without notice. And God spoke to Noah. And so when he does, be ready to move. Move faithfully. You might not know what it's going to look like, but move in faith. Move totally, 100% commitment. Move directionally toward the voice of the Lord, but move. Second, bow. Every part of our life is lived in submission to the Lord. We only enjoy his blessing from a bended knee. And so we bow. And third, we worship. We worship in the storm. We worship in the sun. It was Job who said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We make it a priority. We do it consistently and we worship. Everyone wants the blessing. Make sure you're ready to receive it. And so God spoke to Noah saying, "Go out of the ark." So Noah went out of the ark, and he built God an altar. And the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake." Father, many of us right now are listening to this, we're thinking about this, and we're going through a season of challenge, a season of struggle, a burdensome time, Lord, and for many reasons. And they're all different, and even ones that sound the same still have a different nuance. It could be health or money or family. It could be stress at work. It could be the worry of the kids. It could be some kind of relationship that's fallen apart. It could be the anxiety of the schedule. It could be not feeling like we're enough, that we're never meeting the needs, that we're not meeting the expectations, Lord. Whatever it is that we're dealing with, Father, every one of us has seasons of burden. And we pray, and we wait, and we watch, and we hope. And we say, "Lord, when are you going to move? It's been months. It's been a year. We've been praying. It's been a decade, Lord. We've been praying. It's been half a century, Lord. We've been praying. We've been waiting. You said these things which must soon take place. Lord, how soon is it going to happen?" Father, I pray that for those of us who are waiting, as Noah was waiting, and we don't know when you're going to rescue us from the side of the cliff, we just know we're stuck. I pray that while we're waiting, that we would be preparing for the moment that you do move. You hear our prayers. You have a plan. We know this is not the last chapter, and so there will be something to follow. So, Father, I pray that during that time that we would be preparing ourselves so that when it happens, we can move. that we would move with a faithful heart, with total commitment, following and pursuing you. I pray, Lord, that we would move in a way that's surrendered to you, with a bowed heart, and that we would pursue after you and your word. I pray, Lord, that as we come to you, we would worship every step along the way, not just when we're in need, but also when we're in blessing, not just in the storm, but also in the sun, not just in the problem, but in the fulfillment of the promise. So, Father, as we prepare for you to move, as we watch and as we wait, I pray that these things that were true of Noah would be true of us as we follow after you, as we hope in you, as we bow to you, as we worship you, as we exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we close?
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Let the song.
Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Of the Lord rise among us, Lord. We pray that as we leave from here, Lord, that our lives would shine the glory of the Lord around us, and more may come and know you, Lord, by our testimony. Lord, keep us safe as we leave from here, Lord. Bring us back again to worship you, Lord, either in this place or around your throne. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night, 5